First Timothy chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 19. Verse 19. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. So verse 19 says, keeping faith in a good conscience. So he's telling Timothy, you know, to fight this good fight, to lead these Christians in the battle, and that's what it's all about. We are the soldiers, and we're in battle all the time. We're in a constant battle, and the battle, of course, is in the thinking. And that's where the battle's won or lost, is in the thinking. Because before you commit a sin, you've got to agree to commit the sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted, but it's the thinking. Are you going to think Satan's thought, the cosmic systems, as we discussed last hour, or God's thoughts, which are the divine systems? And that's always the big battle. Always a big battle. So he says, keeping faith. The word faith here is Bible doctrine. P-I-S-T-I-S. Remember, if you look up the doctrine of faith, there are four uses for the word. And you've got to determine from the context and the way that it is set out in the passage which faith they're talking about. And this, of course, is easy because you look at the end of verse 19 in regard to their faith. So it's the body of information that is believed. Bible doctrine. So keeping the Bible doctrine and a good conscience. The word good here is agathos. Remember, we just saw the word good in the previous verse, and it was kalos, which means beautiful. But our English translators translated kalos good, and they translated agathos good. And that's one of the reasons that the Greek is far more precise, because we just simply translate both words as good. But both words are not here. We don't have agathos, agathos. We don't have kalos, kalos. So kalos refers to the fact that we have the privilege, in the previous verse, of engaging in this battle. God has chosen you to engage in the battle. And you can be an Audie Murphy, have all sorts of medals applied to you in this battle. And you already have quite a few already on your uniform. You just don't know it yet. But you'll know it at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll see the awards. So the second time we use the word good in verse 19, even though the English uses the same word good in verse 18 and verse 19, different words. Agathos stands for divine good. Divine good. So keeping your Bible doctrine and a divine good conscience. Sunidesis. S-U-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S. And the conscience is, of course, one of the five components of the human soul. So if we did a little test this morning, I said, give me the five components of the human soul. Could you do it? Well, you got one of them, conscience. What are the other four? Well, let's see. We have emotion, which, of course, cannot think. It's a responder to things in the mentality. Ooh, there's our third one, mentality. We have a super mentality. Now, animals have a mentality, but the smartest animal that ever existed with their mentality, a human is a million times superior in their mentality. So their little computer is operating on instincts, which is another element of the human soul. We don't operate on instincts. We have instincts wired into our DNA, but we have volition, which is actually the crown jewel of your soul. Volition, you make choices. And then, of course, you have self-awareness. You realize that you are unique from all other human beings. So you might see somebody that kind of looks like your doppelganger somewhere, but you look closer, no, that's not my doppelganger. No, you are a unique person. There'll never be another person like you in the past, the present, or the future. And so you recognize that. It's called self-awareness. So we have those five components of the human soul. The conscience, of course, is your norms and standards. Where do you get your norms and standards? Well, again, you have norms and standards of Category 1 truth, which is the divine institutions. You hopefully get them from your parent. And part of that parents, that divine institutions, of course, you have parents to train you. If you don't, you'll pick it up from society. You'll pick it up somewhere. But our conscience here in this context refers to you measure something. In your conscience, you're measuring something against something else, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So we hear information from the cosmos all the time. Our conscience, if we have Bible doctrine in our soul, can then filter it. And we can say either this is BS, evil, or this is good, agathos. So we have agathos. We make that determination. That's what the conscience is. It's your filter. And it gives you that choice. And your volition, of course, is going to go one way or the other. But all these things in the soul, of course, that I've identified in your soul, they're wired in a very complex wiring system. If you, you know, if you ever had a gadget, you open up the lid, look at it, you see all these wires going around. Man, I can't figure that stuff out. I'm trying to replace a ceiling fan outside. Luckily, it doesn't have a light, but they've got like 15 wires. Where's it all go? Well, that's child's play compared to how your soul is wired. Because your emotions wired to the mentality, is wired to your self-consciousness, and wired to the volition, all up and down. But as you start to put Bible doctrine into your norms and standards and your conscience, then you are actually looking at life through the divine perspective and not the satanic perspective. Because Satan has his system and God has his system. But you can't discern the two. And we said this many times, when you get somebody that makes a proposition that X is what we believe, well, is it true or is it not true? Well, our gauge for evaluating things is the Word of God. So we look at the Word of God. The Word of God says X, yes, it's true. Our conscience is not bothered at all. But if the Word of God says Y, then we say, no, it's not true. Not true. So most of what we have bombarding us today is Y, with a big Y, the letter Y. And it contradicts the divine viewpoint. But most people don't even know the divine viewpoint, therefore they don't even have a conundrum. Nor do I follow this or not follow this. There's no opposition at all. You have this in all realms. I see it in academia all the time. So, you know, I'm a conservative law professor. And a lot of my critics say, well, Atticott, you don't give the other side in your law classes. And my answer is always the same. I don't need to give the other side. You live in it. You're inundated with the other side every day. You never hear my side. Illustration, the death penalty. Everybody's against the death penalty. Not me. It's perfectly biblically correct, and it's legally correct, supported by the Supreme Court. But the vast majority of law professors, oh, they hate the death penalty. And most students, they never hear an argument that the death penalty is cool. So all they know is it's evil, it's bad. No, it's not. It's morally correct, it's legally correct. I don't need to give you the other side of the argument of why it's so bad. You already got that. I'm going to give you the side that says it's wonderful. It's kalos, which means beautiful. And if you can't find somebody to execute a criminal in Huntsville, and if I'm in Huntsville that day, I'll be happy to push the needle, pull the plug, whatever. And my pseudodesis will not lose a wink of sleep. That's my conscience. I will not have PTSD at all. Trust me. So that's it. Your conscience, of course, feeds you. We feed in the Bible doctrine into your soul, which is your conscience, and you don't have a problem with stuff. Now, your conscience can be troubled. As you'll see many times in the Bible, Lot, for example, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, it said, you know, their soul, their conscience, it was troubled, it was tormented all the time because they were bombarded with people that were evil to the core, all sorts of evil, from A to Z. And therefore, they were troubled in their soul. And you, of course, we're going to be troubled in our soul. If you're a good patriot, you love your country, you can't help but be troubled in your soul for what you see going around all around you. But again, we remind ourselves, we pull in our Bible doctrine, well, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of the United States. That's true. But my main allegiance is to God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm in this battle, and the battle's around me. Looks like, you know, the battle's not going well right now, but God controls history. And whether it goes well or not, I'm right here at the Alamo, and I'm going to fight until the bitter end. So we might be in the Alamo phase in our country, and we might be standing up on the wall with Davy Crockett, and you might die. But nobody gets out of here alive. I can't think of a better way to die. In the service of God. We're glorifying God. L-A-G. And so, yeah, we're in a serious struggle right now in our own nation. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's not going good. It's not going good right now. But again, that's a distraction. That's why in the years that we've taught Bible class, I very rarely talk about current events, because it comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. It really doesn't matter. A lot of people get all excited about current events. God controls history. I don't get that excited. But I don't stick my head in the sand either. I realize I see these things going around. And I, as Christ did, you know, when he thought about what was occurring or was going to occur, you saw this in the scriptures, he was very concerned and he wept for what he saw was coming to his nation, to his people, Jerusalem. because in 70 AD, and Christ predicted this, he said, not one stone will be left on top of another. And they were wiped out. Hundreds of thousands slaughtered, raped, brutally murdered, enslaved. The whole temple collapsed, all wiped out into slavery. And that happened in August of 70 AD. Jesus made that prediction in AD 30. And he knew it. It was a fifth cycle of discipline coming to that nation. It was the natural consequences. God gave them a period of grace to turn it around. They would not turn it around. And so that's what happened. But he was patriotic. He loved his country. He loved his nation. He loved his people. And so he felt those things. But it didn't consume him at all. He realized that this is the way things are going to be. And that's the way they're going to be. So keeping the faith and a good conscience. So you can't have your good conscience unless you have a lot of Bible doctrine. The more Bible doctrine you have, the more you can spot BS. Because most Christians can't spot BS. They're sucked into the vortex of evil. They think that their church is teaching them all the good things to do, which is basically be nice to everybody. Be kind, be good, be thrifty, be altruistic. Fight to save the whales, fight to save the trees, fight to drive an electric car, whatever it is, which is nothing inherently wrong with driving an electric car, but you ain't going to save the planet. You ain't going to save diddly squat. But that's all they do. They're immersed in human good, human morality, taboos. And you think to yourself, again, logically, well, can't unbelievers do all that stuff? Yeah. Well, then how is that the Christian way of life? If you had that thought, then it's time to leave that church and find a church that can give you the Christian way of life, because the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. We're fighting an unseen battle. We don't see all these demons. They're here right now in this room, loaded, grinding their frickin' teeth. But, you know, they can't touch you. Go to the Doctrine of Enemies in your book. The greatest enemy is you, not them. Oh, they'll take full credit if you fall out of the march. That's a military term, where you're moving along and you fall out of the march for whatever reason, drinking some brandy on the road or whatever, you just slag behind. They'll take full credit for it, but they didn't do that to you. You did it to you. Because for whatever reason, you decided, I'm going to stop learning Bible doctrine. Good job. I'm using that facetiously. You destroyed yourself. Smokey the Bear used to say that, you know, only you can prevent forest fires. Only you can prevent yourself from being an idiot. And that's very true. Nobody else can prevent it. You can. So he says, keeping a good faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Rejected is apotheomai. And that means to thrust away from oneself. You had it, but you threw it away. Ooh, now we know what we're talking about, don't we? Reversionism. You're on that XYZ road. X is when you're born into Satan's kingdom. Y is when you're born again into God's kingdom. And Z, I'm drawing a 45-degree angle up to Z, that's what God expects for the winner believer, to get to Z. And so this person, this Christian, got a little bit of Bible doctrine. They went from a baby, started going up the ladder, and then they stopped. And they turned back. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how you can become a candidate for the sin unto death. And that's a painful way to die. Oh, you'll go to heaven. And you'll be rewarded at the highest level you got to, whatever that level was, because that's the grace of God. But boy, are you in for a lot of misery, self-induced misery, because you turned away from Bible doctrine. Now, before you say, I'll never do that, we've all turned away at some point. Paul turned away at some point. If Paul turned away, a fortiori, we ain't no Paul. We're going to turn away too. But the key is, as King David, then turn back. If you're still alive, then turn back to it. It's not too late. It's not too late. Because we have an old sin nature. We fail. Something becomes more important than Bible doctrine. And as I've noted, most of the times it's when times are good is when you turn away. When times are bad, boy, they're all thinking about God. But as soon as God bails them out, okay, thank you, I got this now. Catch you later. That's the greatest problem, and that's what causes great nations to collapse. That's what causes problems all along the way. Too much prosperity. So you say, I want more prosperity. Really? Can you handle it? Most people can't handle prosperity. They have no capacity. It destroys them. Destroys them. So he says, for some have rejected and suffered shipwreck. That's exactly the Greek word. Suffered shipwreck. Your ship, which you're on the ship, has crashed into a rock. Well, in this case, you stared it. You guided it straight into the rock. It wasn't like, oops, a storm came up and blew me into the rock. No, you saw the rock and said, I think I want to crash into that rock. You rejected Bible doctrine. And if you reject Bible doctrine, which is agathos, which is the truth, then what's the alternative? Well, I'm going to be in the cosmic system now. That's what I'm going to do, the cosmic system. In regard to their faith, their Bible doctrine. They don't have the Bible doctrine anymore. They rejected it. And then he says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. That's the sin unto death. Boy, I don't want to get handed over to Satan. And of course, we've seen this before. Remember 1 Corinthians, the fellow that was sleeping with his mother? Paul handed him over to Satan, but he made it very clear that you can't lose your salvation. But he handed him over to Satan for excruciating discipline. And of course, the hope is that you'll hurt so much that you'll turn back to Bible doctrine. Excuse me. You'll turn back to Bible doctrine. Now, that's what the guy that was sleeping with his mother did. In 2 Corinthians, the self-righteous believers in that church wouldn't let him back in the church to learn Bible doctrine. And Paul spent more time in 2 Corinthians talking about let the guy back in than he did in 1 Corinthians with kick him out and turn him over to Satan. Because he rebounded. People said, well, that was a horrible sin. How could you ever let somebody back? Well, it's the grace of God. The grace of God. When that fellow rebounded and stopped having sex with his mother and wanted to learn Bible doctrine, well, you know, let him back in. And so Paul instructed that church to let him back in. He didn't die the sin unto death. So look up the doctrine of the sin unto death. Some believers are under the sin unto death. They die the sin unto death. Some believers are under the sin unto death, and they don't die the sin unto death. They turn it around. They turn it around. They don't crash and burn. Saul, for example, King Saul, the first king of the Jews, of the Hebrews, he died the sin unto death. He never turned it around. Had a lot of opportunities, never did. Just crashed all the way down. Him and his sons all died miserable deaths in disgrace before the enemy in battle. So Hymenaeus is also mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:17. This fellow gets two mentions in the Word of God. Go to 2 Timothy 2:17. And he was obviously a Bible teacher in the city of Ephesus. 2 Timothy 2:17. And he says, let's go to verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14, and read down a little bit. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Again, he's writing the second letter to Timothy. Timothy's still in Ephesus, and he's still being plagued by these other false Bible teachers that are putting out bad information. And they're wrangling about words, and they're leading to the ruin of the hearers. That's the congregation. Because you can't grow in Bible doctrine if your pastor teacher is putting out false information. Well, you'll grow all right. You'll grow right down into the ground. But you can't produce anything. Because the water of the word is not getting to these people. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So he says to Timothy, keep checking yourself, because that's how you're approved to God. Now, this applies to all believers. All of us have to check ourselves, because we are all workmen, and need not to be ashamed. Of course, that's the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, you will be ashamed. Most believers will be ashamed because they didn't take in Bible doctrine, and they get almost no rewards at all. And in handling, accurately handling the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Bible doctrine. Aletheia. logos aletheia, the word of truth. You have to rightly divide. I think I like the King James Version. That's what we quote here, rightly dividing, which modern English would be accurately handling. You know how to do it. That's your conscience. Therefore, your conscience can hear, can evaluate things when people tell you things. You could decide yes or no. 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Gangrene is an infection, of course. You get a wound, you get an infection, and the gangrene can spread throughout the entire body. If you ever watch Lonesome Dove, gangrene is what got Gus. They cut off one leg, and gangrene got to the other leg, and he wouldn't let the second leg get cut off, so he simply died of gangrene. And very painful. And so their talk, these false teachers, will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus. There's our old friend again. He's still plaguing the church at Ephesus. And another fellow by the name Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Now, they upset the faith of some. What does that mean? They upset the faith of people that don't know accurate Bible teaching and believe the accurate Bible teaching. So some people, they were pulling off out of the congregation, and they basically were saying that the resurrection has already taken place. In other words, the rapture has already occurred. That's what they were saying. Well, the rapture has not already occurred. They thought they were in the period of the millennium already, and that these things were going to happen, and Jesus Christ was coming back, and all sorts of false doctrines they were putting out. That's just one example. And it caused many people to be upset. They upset the faith of some. In verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows who are positive to Bible doctrine. Again, these people can't pull away any of the congregation unless you are negative to Bible doctrine. Because if you're positive Bible doctrine, you can spot BS. Because if Paul says this is what's occurring, because he had taught there, and Timothy says this is what the Bible says, and this is what the truth is, these people say something else, somebody's wrong. But as we know, Jesus Christ himself taught Bible class for 3 years. But if you're on negative volition, that won't do you any good. So the some that were pulled off were those that they're going to get pulled off by any knucklehead that comes along the pike. But if you're firm in Bible doctrine, you're not going to get pulled off. And the Lord knows who are his. These are the positive believers, the winner believers. They're not going to get pulled off. In fact, as soon as they hear Hymenaeus, who's a pastor teacher, has a little congregation there in Ephesus, well, they leave that congregation and go to another one that's teaching accurate Bible doctrine because they know it conflicts with Paul's teachings and Timothy's teachings. And again, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So if you say you're a Christian, you're abstaining from wickedness. What is wickedness? Evil. You abstain from evil. Get away from evil. So back to 1 Timothy. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 13, another case study. Acts chapter 13. And Acts is the first book right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. Acts 13, chapter 4. This is the occasion of the first missionary journey of Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. This is the first time that they went out to spread the gospel out to regions far and wide, well beyond the Jewish nation of Judea, which is under the authority of the Romans at this time. So they're going out and doing these things. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. This is John Mark, not the Apostle John. John Mark. The Apostle John is back in Jerusalem probably, but this is John Mark. And verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar means son, and Jesus, of course, means savior of the people. The equivalent in the Hebrew is Joshua, which means savior of the people. Jesus was a very popular name. because Joshua was a popular name of the Hebrews, and of course the equivalent in the Greek is Jesus, very popular. There's a lot of Jesuses running around, meaning Savior of the people. And so his name is Son of, Bar means Son of Jesus. This is not Jesus of Nazareth. He's a false prophet, Jewish false prophet, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now remember, Judea is under the authority of Rome, and all those areas, of course, the Roman Empire extended to all of Asia Minor. And so in these provinces, you would have the local people that served, and some of them have more autonomy than others. But Sergius Paulus is the proconsul, and he's the authority acting on behalf of Rome in that particular region, which is called Paphos, P-A-P-H-O-S. And he was a man of intelligence, high IQ. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So he's on positive volition, and he heard about Barnabas, he heard about Saul, and he wanted to see what they were teaching, what they were saying about God. He's on positive volition, a God consciousness. He wants information. It says, but Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, so this is the same fellow called Bar-Jesus, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And of course, the word faith here, remember, there's four meanings for the word faith. This is saving faith. This is the gospel. Turn him away from responding to the gospel. And he is apparently has some influence over this proconsul. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. So as he is speaking to the proconsul, you have this magician fellow, this Jewish false prophet that has great influence over the proconsul, is standing there as well. And said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. Again, this is a tilt to our hat to all those liberals that say, well, we're all sons of God. No, we're not. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. And here we have it very clear that Paul says, you are the son of the devil. All mankind is not the children. They're not the children of God. We're not all brothers. He's the son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. He is the enemy. That's the doctrine of enemy. Enemy of all things that are righteous. And that, of course, applies to the categories of truth, with emphasis on category number two, which is the gospel. Which is the gospel. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? The straight ways of the Lord is divine viewpoint, the divine dynasphere. God's thinking is straight. Satan's thinking is crooked. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Notice here, he saw this miracle. Well, the guy struck blind, but this proconsul was more amazed with what? The teaching of the Lord, not the spectacular sign. The teaching of the Lord, and of course he became a believer, and I'm sure that Paul gave him also some basic Bible doctrine 101, like eternal security, like union with Christ, like some other doctrines that most Christians reject in our own country today. So this fellow was an unbeliever, this Bar-Jesus, but Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, apparently these are believers. They were believers. These are Christians that turned their back on Bible doctrine and were encouraging others also to turn their back on Bible doctrine. They're false teachers. You say, how can that be? Well, of course, that's the way it always is. Always, always, always. These are some of the people that Paul actually trained. And they get their head all turned because they get a little audience, and these audience start telling them how great they are, and they have their own breakthroughs that are apart from the Bible. They were obviously influenced by this movement called Gnosticism. And Gnostics came in two brands in the first century. There were those that said that, well, man is infected with evil, the body's infected with evil, and how can you have a resurrection body? That's impossible. They wanted to stick with the Greek idea that there's only a soul, a shadow that kind of floats around. But the Bible's very clear. You'll get a new body. You're not going to have this body. You'll have a new body that will not be infected with the old sin nature. And of course, they taught other things, that the rapture had already occurred, and therefore we're out of that time phase, we're in this time phase, and we need to do this, we need to do that, and many other heresies. So he identifies this Hymenaeus fellow in this letter and the other letter. So among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme, and that's a transliteration, blasphemos, and blaspheme. And of course, blasphemy is anything that is against truth. And what is truth? Bible doctrine. They are blaspheming the Word of God. So apparently they knew Bible teaching, they knew accurate teaching, but they blasphemed, they went astray, and they were leading some astray as well. And so Paul is basically telling Timothy, you've got to confront these people. Now, Timothy was apparently, from what I can glean from the scriptures, he was not a very, he was not an alpha male. He's probably a beta male. He didn't really have a strong personality. He was kind of, because as we know later on, you know, the ladies got him all upset. And, you know, he just couldn't deal with them. We know that in the church of Corinth, he was run out of the church. He just couldn't deal with them. Titus was more like an alpha male in his personality. So when he went in, he cracked heads. Timothy's not a head cracker. He's more of a someone that's, you know, uses persuasion. And again, God has different, you know, congregations, different pastor teachers. He uses all types of people. He uses people that have type A, type B, type C personalities. Some people have no sense of humor. Some people are laughing all the time. Some people have good voice, good diction. Some people have high, squeaky voices, whatever. But Timothy, I would say, in my estimation, was a little weak. And so he had to have these letters from Paul to kind of put some backbone in them. Say, look, you need to stand up to these people. You need to, you know, jump their case and not use the, sometimes you got to get tough. And so Timothy didn't really like to get tough with people. He wanted to persuade them and try to be, you know, kind of more of a nice type of a person than an aggressive type of a person, is my impression of what Timothy was. And so he says, you know, he says, I'm handing him over to Satan. Now, Paul, as the chief apostle, has that authority to hand these people over to Satan for the destruction, as he says here, so they'd be taught not to blaspheme. So he's handing over to Satan for the purpose of divine discipline, but not necessarily the sin unto death, because he is hoping that they will change their mind and turn around and come back to the truth and teach the truth. But as we see in 2 Timothy, the 1 Timothy didn't do any good. They're still out there putting out false doctrine. Except the 2 Timothy, Alexander is not mentioned. This other person named Philetus is mentioned in the 2 Timothy, so maybe Alexander turned it around and said, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm going to break contact with Hymenaeus and all these other false teachers of Gnosticism, and I'm going to go back to true Bible doctrine. We just don't know. But we do know that some turn around and some don't turn around because they have free will, they have volition, and, of course, that's up to them. And God, of course, will not reach in and turn negative volition in your soul to positive volition, because to do so would destroy the concept of human volition, and that God will not do. So it's up to you to make these choices. But you have to stand up to legalism in a church, and that's what Paul is very clearly saying. You've got to confront that, because if you don't, it's like gangrene. It'll grow. It'll grow. You've got to make it very clear to your congregation. It's not like, well, it could be this, and it could be that, and this passage could mean that. No, no. It means one thing. It's very dogmatic, and there is no two ways about it. So you'll see these people say, well, you know, all roads lead to God. You know, God's the father of all. No, you've got to kill that immediately. It's a lie. Sounds good. Absolute lie. Absolute lie. So you've got to cut out the gangrene, or the gangrene will spread. Absolutely, you got to confront it. And again, that's why in our, you know, in our congregation here, you'll notice that once in a while, I, you know, slip into some bad language, and I intentionally do that sometimes just to keep the legalists out, because legalists can't stand a bad word. They'll run. Oh my golly, they'll be shocked to death. They can't stand it. So I'll throw a couple of words out once in a while, particularly in the former times when we had some legalists came in here. I won't identify anybody, but there were a couple. And of course, they're gone. They didn't last long because that's not what they want to hear. They don't want to hear dogmatism. They don't want to hear that God is not the father of all, that we should just love everybody, and that equality is a wonderful thing. Those are all lies. It's all gangrene. It's all blasphemy. It's blasphemy because we have our measuring stick in our conscience. The measuring stick is the Word of God. And so we give you the measuring stick, the measuring tools to measure your information by, and that's what you do with it. And so lots of analogies. We've seen last hour, we use the analogy that you're in this fight. Timothy's leading you in the fight. If you're a good commander leading you in the fight, now you've got to fight too. You've got to oppose these people. And that's what Timothy was being encouraged by Paul to do. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, that we may learn, apply, and grow, and glorify you, rather. Grow and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.